Good morning. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. I'm glad to be here. I hope you are too. Is there any announcements you want to talk? Oh yeah. There will not be. Everybody listening. There is no Wednesday night service this week. It is our custom, at least since I've been the pastor here. We don't have service the night before Thanksgiving. A lot of the ladies don't come. The ladies wouldn't want to provide food on that Wednesday. But it's just with everything going on with the holiday, that's why we have our Thanksgiving dinner early. But that doesn't mean you can't be thankful. Amen? And if that upsets you, well, then study your Bible, right? And be in prayer for that hour. Okay? Amen? But no Wednesday night service. I want to make sure everybody hears me. I don't want anybody making a trip unnecessarily down to the church. Any other announcements? Well, we come into the house of the Lord to worship God, don't we? Do we want to benefit from that? We do. But we come to worship Him. So we have a prelude, and I've been stressing this to you, because if you're not doing it, you need to. It's a time to clear your mind, to meditate, to pray, and to come before the Lord as we come as His people to confess our sin. Meditation, prayer, and confession. Let's get ready to worship the Lord. Bow our heads before God. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for a day to come into your house, a day to fellowship one with another, a day to talk and to laugh and to enjoy one another's company, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to love you, Lord, to praise you, to sing unto you, to hear and be edified by your word. I sincerely come before you, Lord, and ask for your presence to be among us, that we can feel you here as you have promised, that you would bless and guide, Lord, that this service would be pleasing unto you. We are thankful for you, Father, for Jesus. May we be truly thankful this week. May we live in gratitude, Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and amen. Let's turn to Psalm 111. We call ourselves to worship with the reading of the word, that we may sing to God. Psalm 111. This is Thanksgiving week. There is no one that has more to be thankful for than the Christian. Amen? No matter our circumstances, no matter our challenges, we are free, we are delivered, we are reconciled in Jesus Christ, and we're being conformed to His image. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 tells us that all things work to good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Amen? Amen. We should be thankful. Let's look at Psalm 111. Let's read this together. Or you read along, I'll read it out loud. Let's be thankful. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. He has shown His people the power of His works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 576. If you want to keep your hymnals in this area, all the hymns today are in these four or five pages. 576, before we play the music though, would you all please stand as we read the responsive reading. We come together. This is, worship is participatory. It's not a spectator sport. We come to pray together. We come to read together. We come to sing together. We come to affirm our faith together. Let's look at the responsive reading. You are the worshipers. I am the worship leaders. I'm going to ask Deacon Godby to get you all started. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness.
Grateful heart.
Amen. You may be seated. We should give thanks. Amen. Our affirmation for of faith this month from Spurgeon's Catechism, question number 3. I hope that you're committing this to memory. What do the Scriptures principally teach? The answer, together, the Scriptures principally teach what a man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Amen? Amen. This affirmation of faith is so important. What do the Scriptures principally teach? Well, we've already talked about the fact that the Scriptures teach this concept, as is proclaimed in Ecclesiastes. We must fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. But the Scriptures and what they principally teach are defined by God Himself, aren't they? We talked in Sunday school. I don't get to decide what God means in His Scriptures. This idea that, well, I have my interpretation and Pam has her interpretation and Ray has his interpretation and we all just kumbaya and it's all going to be all right is not true. There's one interpretation. That's God's, what He meant to say to us. And what we should be doing is study, reading, and praying for discernment that we all understand it correctly. Amen? Amen? Y'all got to say amen or things linger. That's right. Amen. You missed that part when I said it's participatory, didn't it? Amen. Let's turn now in our hymnals to hymn number 575. This is a newer hymn that we sing, but we've been doing it for several years. But it's a beautiful hymn. Listen to the words as we stand to sing to God.
To Him who bore my pain, who
Seated. Are you going to give your life your all? Let's have our ushers come forward, please. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come before you this morning with a spirit of thanksgiving. May we truly be grateful, Father, for all that you have done in Jesus Christ. That you have wrote upon our hearts, not on tablets of stone, but into our hearts and minds, that we may truly know you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus, for his willingness to do your will, to be born of a virgin, to live the perfect life, fulfilling the entire law, to be a sacrifice for sin, to be resurrected to glory, to overcome death, hell, and the grave. As we are thankful and give back to you today from what you have given to us, may you bless it for your glory, for our good, and for the spread of the gospel. In Jesus' name, and amen.
Praise God, praise him, all praise.
seated. We are studying through the book of 2 Corinthians. I'd ask you to turn to that book, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Are we thankful? Should we be? If we are not as thankful as we should be, let me say it that way, if we are not as thankful as we should be, or perhaps you lack confidence in God, in His promises, in what He's doing in this world, have you lost sight of Him fulfilling His purposes in all things, even the things of this world that we don't understand in our current culture and state? Perhaps it's our love and desire for ourselves or the desire for our will to be done and not His. Maybe that leads us to not being thankful enough. But I think we have good reason to be thankful. We have reasons that Paul outlines for the Corinthian church here as he urges them to be more than what they had been. And as he issues these corrections to them, they were equally instructive for us. So let's hear the word of God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed its glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Let us pray. Father God, we have heard your word and we pray, Father, I pray for myself to have discernment, that your Holy Spirit would work, that I would speak and say the things you would have me to say, that you would touch each heart and mind as your word goes forth, that it will not go out and return void, that we would be encouraged and edified, that we would, through your word, be increased in our faith and be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, and amen. Paul begins this as we think about thankfulness, as we think about having confidence in what God is doing. Paul, as we heard last week, he said, we are being led in a triumphant procession, being taken captive by Christ, that we are an aroma, a fragrance, as the knowledge of Christ is made known everywhere. It said that knowledge of Christ is a sweet aroma to those who believe, but it is the smell of death to the unbeliever. And that's why, as if we truly preach Christ and we preach His word and we live for Him, to the unbeliever it will be a stench of death. We must ever be vigilant to be praying that the work of the Holy Spirit will convict those, that they would be, their eyes and hearts would be opened, that will become a sweet aroma of conviction, of repentance, and of faith and trust in Jesus. But as we are this aroma, and as we spread the knowledge of Christ, it's got to be from the spirit of thankfulness. Amen? Who in here is not thankful enough? Well, me and a few of you. I know what you all mean. We could all be more thankful, couldn't we? Amen? Who in here complains too much? Right? Really? I mean, I'm not asking you to raise your hand for my benefit. I'm asking you to raise your benefit for yours. Sometimes we got to acknowledge that Michael will maybe not be the problem in your life. And you may not be the problem in mine. I'm my worst enemy, aren't I? We got to go forth in a confidence. Why are we ineffective? Or why doesn't God use us in a greater way? Why aren't we reaching people maybe the way we feel we should? Why don't we enjoy the fruit of the Spirit as we would like to? Do you have joy, love, peace, right? Do you have all nine fruits of the Spirit in your life to the degree that we should have? Are you being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Thankfulness is a key to that. We've got to wake up every day and say, I'm thankful. If you don't think you have anything to be thankful of, remember Romans 8:28. God's working all things to the purposes of His will. Amen? He's working all things to the counsel of His will. It says He works all things to our good, not based on my desire, but to those who love Him or who are called according to His purpose. I should be thankful no matter what's going on. That's why Paul could lay in prison and say what? Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. What kind of confidence did Paul possess? Unbelievable, wasn't it? Don't you want that? Well, Paul's writing to a Corinthian church that's got more problems than you can shake a stick at, don't they? They're proud of their theology, or they're proud of who they were baptized in. They're this type thing. They're allowing sin to go on. They're allowing sin within the church. They won't confront it. But then after they do confront it, and the dude repents, we're not going to let him back in. They are undermining Paul. He's not a true disciple. There's the division among them. And it's just a mess, isn't it? These are people who are unthankful. They lack confidence in what's important. And he begins by saying, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Like he's saying, I've already written to you about this. I've tried to discourage this pride that you have. And he said, are you beginning to commend yourself again? Are you boasting again? It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? He's not asking that, have you started boasting again? Yeah, I'm waiting. He's saying, it's a rhetorical, really? He says, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation? So this rhetorical question is aimed at in this whole idea of letters. So in that day, they didn't have LinkedIn, if you know what that is, which is a site where people find employees or employees find employers and that type of thing, where you like post your resume, so to speak. If you were going from a church to here or there, or it was just a thing in their culture, you would take letters of recommendation, right? If they know, if somebody off in Arkansas has a real good relationship with Tim Ragland, and I'm going to go out there and preach and teach or help them with something, I would carry a letter of recommendation that Tim has signed and sealed that says, yeah, this is Michael. He is dear to me, and listen to him, right? And they would trust him because they don't know me. So there's these letters of recommendation. Evidently, the people that opposed Paul, so Paul's dealing with all this opposition, they are bringing these grand, flowery letters of recommendation on why they should be listened to over Paul, I think, is what's happening. And because Paul says, do we need, as some do? I think pointing to the people that are opposing him. Do we, as some do, need letters of recommendation to you? Really? I, Paul, who established you and your church, need to bring a letter of recommendation? Are you going to trust what these guys are saying against what the apostles have taught? He says, he is saying to them, our relationship is such that it's beyond that. Do I need a letter of recommendation from Tim Ragland to go and tell Darren Godby something? No, we all know each other, don't we? We're in the same group. He's saying we are believers. We are one in Jesus Christ. Now, he's not talking about would they ever carry a letter of recommendation. He's not saying that. He's saying that we have a prior relationship. Our relationship is beyond that point. I don't care how impressive their letters of recommendation are. So he said they're bringing these impressive letters. And then he starts talking about the new and the old covenant. How impressive the old covenant was, but it has faded away. Verse 2, he says, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. Your life and your salvation in Christ is our letter. We stand on what we've done. Amen. How many people are doing that? Do we stand on what God has done in our life? You know what? I've said this before, and I hope this is true of all of you. I hope that if the Lord tarries and I die a natural death, hopefully a good death, right? And if any, whoever's there, I hope they don't, the only thing they could say about my walk with Christ is that I was saved at Conway Memorial Baptist when I was 10. I mean, there's nothing wrong with them, with me remembering that, but I hope they bear witness to, as flawed as I am or as troubled as I can be at times as a normal human being, that it was my walk with Jesus all of my life. Amen. Even at the time of my death. How sad it would be if it's, well, was Michael a Christian? Well, yeah, we believe he was. His name's on a roll over at Del Barton. That's not what I want people to remember, do I? No. And what Paul is saying here is, this is beyond paper and ink, isn't it? You are our letter of recommendation. If I go to somewhere else, I'm not pointing to some piece of paper. I'm pointing to you. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Your life is the letter of recommendation. Verse 3 says, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, not written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. So he goes into this, and he starts getting into the new covenant and this idea that not only are you my letter, you are a letter from Christ that have been delivered by us. This is where our life and the life we lead for Jesus matters, doesn't it? Now, I disagree with people that say preach the gospel and if necessary use words. I don't like that. Because you always have to use words. You have to talk about Jesus. You have to unload his gospel. But I'm not saying that our life doesn't matter. Our life is the authentication of the words that I'm speaking, isn't it? It's what authenticates. That's why James says you're saved. I can't remember the exact wording, but you're saved by faith, by your works and not just by faith alone. He doesn't mean that your works can earn your way their head way into heaven. It is the authenticating thing in my life that says who I am. And Paul is saying, you all are doing the wrong things. You're listening to these guys you shouldn't be listening to based on ink and paper. When you have a relationship with me, you're who you are is what you're doing in your life for Christ. These fellas, not only is these letters not what you should be listening to, their lives aren't what they should be. And I think probably, and some commentators believe, the Judaizers and this idea of turning back to the former things was prevalent in the early church, wasn't it? The whole book of Hebrews is written to that effect. And I think that's at least some of the problem here is this whole idea. We know it was handled in Acts when it was, the Gentiles need to be circumcised. And they start trying to turn back to the former things. Why? Because life can be difficult, can't it? And persecution is all around in different forms. The Corinthian church had their issues. Amen? They did. And we all do. And sometimes when that pressure's on, we want to turn to other things, don't we? And Paul says, no, you have to be confident in the one thing. The Old Testament can be very impressive, can't it? With all the pomp, the circumstance, the clothes, the temple, the decorations, the statues, the everything that went on, the Ark of the Covenant, the sacrifices. And sometimes I think people can be more impressed with that. You know, the new covenant is so superior to the impressive old covenant, because it is the fulfillment of it. The new covenant, I think, sometimes people think is a little too boring, isn't it? Is it a little too simple? The Corinthians, Paul's telling them, you show who you are in Christ by your life. And we have delivered you to that. They have been used by God, Paul and his co-laborers. So what's the first thing here at the end of verse 3? He says that you are Christ's letter. It should be your actions that we should be looking at right now. Not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The new covenant is not written on stone, is it? Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We talked about this on Wednesday night too long ago, and I explained to you that what God is talking about, when he's talking about this, is exactly what Paul's making reference to here. The law is not something that's merely written on stone tablets that's do this or die. In Jesus Christ, through the indwelling of his Spirit, those who are in Christ, the things of God are written on our heart. What does he mean? Does he mean we know everything? I know the entire Bible. I can spout it all in my memory. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that I've been dwelt by the Spirit, that I love the law of God. I seek to read it, understand it, and live it, doesn't he? The character. So when you talk about what are we supposed to be doing for God, you know, people talk about the will of God, and people always searching for the will of God in, I'm not going to say unimportant matters, but in secondary things, people are looking for the will of God. What does that mean? You know, Pastor, I've prayed 15 times for God to send me a wife or a husband and to tell me their name. You know, I've opened the Bible to random passages and I've done this. Or I'm praying for, I'm praying to, what vocation should I do in life? I'm 56 years old. The church just fired me. I got to start over. What should I do? Should I be a CPA again? Should I go work at Walmart? Because I'd just rather, stock stuff on a shelf. I'm tired of, what should I do, Lord? Tell me. And I've burned incense and watched TBN for weeks. And I just can't. Lord won't tell me what to do. That's not the will of God that he's revealing to us in the Bible. He doesn't tell you whether you need to be a dentist or a shoe salesman. He doesn't tell you if your wife's name is going to be Susie, Julie, Gina, or Janie. He doesn't tell us that. He doesn't tell you whether you want to wear flannel shirts or sweaters today. He gives us a brain and sense and discernment. He gives us conscience and the normal faculties to make decisions. But what we're supposed to be exercising and knowing the will of God, it's a character issue. What kind of dentist or salesman should I be? How should I live my life in that? Who should I marry? What kind of character should they have? Number one, they've got to be a believer. That's a non-negotiable in the Word. Secondly, what kind of character do they have? What kind of character do I have? He tells me what kind of husband to be, what kind of father to be. And that's what he's talking about here, when it's written on our hearts. I'm supposed to be being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, his character, the way I live, what I believe in, how I treat people, how I love the Lord, the discipline in my life. It's those things, amen? It's those things that is written on my heart. Romans chapter 12, first two verses. I appeal to you, therefore, my brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So if anybody tells you you're not supposed to be sold out to the Lord, here you go. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. That is the will that He's given us. Such is the confidence, verse 4, that we have through Christ toward God. Such is the confidence. This confidence is the confidence in God and His promises, isn't it? He says, if you commit adultery, your wife might kill you in your bed. But if you treat her good and you have a good relationship, you enjoy a lot more joy and peace in your life. Amen? Man, you guys, I thought I'd get a strong amen on that one. So He is saying that what could not be kept in the old, they were terrible at it. How are you at keeping the law of God of your own effort, out of your own desire, out of your own gumption, so to speak? But praise God for Jesus, who has fulfilled the promises of God, that in the new covenant, it's made possible because we have transformed lives, isn't it? See, authenticity, letter of recommendation, is not ink and paper. It's not the ink and paper that we have in the office over there that somebody was baptized. That's very important. I hope you get what I'm saying. But the authenticity of the ink and paper is the changed life, isn't it? It's the changed life. Number two, secondly. So firstly, it's on the heart. It's not on stone. Secondly, it's by spirit and not by letter. Verse 5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. The confidence doesn't come from within, but from Jesus. His opponents were making these grand claims. Paul says, I don't claim nothing about me. All my claims is what Christ has done and what He is doing and how we should be related to Him. Verse 6, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. It's God that makes us sufficient, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. See, the Pharisees were all about the letter, weren't they? And they were getting it wrong all the time. He said the Spirit is the one that gives life. The spiritual meaning over, does this mean Origen, the early church father, took this wrong, I believe. He was a really smart guy, but he kind of made this claim that meant that the Bible, it was the spiritual meaning, took precedence over the text. You know, it's not what God was actually saying. It's, you know, how I feel about it and my interpretation, kind of the things I was saying earlier in the message. But I think there's no way that makes any sense at all. You know, we need the law, we need the commandments, but what we're saying is apart from the grace of God, they only lead to death, right? It's by the grace of God and the enlightening of the Spirit that transforms us inwardly, that we can live for Jesus. We were empowered by His Holy Spirit. Ain't that what it said in Jeremiah 31:33? Right? He's going to write it upon our hearts. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Where does the power to live for God come from? It comes from His grace. Amen. The law condemns us, but the law gives no power to live it. Even in the Old Testament, Abraham was justified by what? Faith. Thirdly, verse 7, now if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? If this is righteous, what the new is about and what the Corinthians were missing, this is about righteousness and life. It's not about death and condemnation in Jesus. And he says, you know, if the Old Testament that was being fulfilled and that was going to pass away, if it enlightened Moses' face to a degree that they could not look upon him, he's saying, what is the new like? What is the New Testament like? What change should happen within us? Do you get it? If Moses was transformed to the point that they couldn't look on his face, how much more shouldn't we be transformed by the working of God's Holy Spirit within our hearts? He said this is a glory. And you know, look at the Old Testament. Moses was up on the mountain getting the tablets, going to, you know, and all that business. And they were down on the bottom making the golden calf, weren't they? We got to have transformed lives. Absolutely transformed lives. Let's look at Matthew 22. Turn there. And let me read verse 9. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, meaning the law and all the old covenant, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. Let's look at Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Was Jesus doing away with the law? No, he was fulfilling it. Was Jesus saying that obedience doesn't matter? No, he was saying the exact opposite, wasn't he? Did you know those first two commandments, love God with your, he's saying love God with your entire being and love your neighbor as yourself. And we don't have any greater love than for ourselves, right? And he's saying that because if you do those two things, what commandment could you break? Can't steal from your neighbor if you love him as yourself, can you? You don't set up idols against God if you love God with your entire being. See, it's not the external law brings redemption. It's that salvation in Jesus Christ, this internal passion, brings the external obedience, doesn't it? Amen? Fourthly and lastly, the confidence we should have is the new covenant. What he's encouraging this Corinthian church, it is permanent. It is not fading away. We shouldn't get hung up, people. We shouldn't get hung up on what ethnicity people are. We shouldn't get hung up on what's happening over in the Middle East. We shouldn't get hung up on these things. I'm not saying you can't have a working knowledge of the Bible and we can't be curious. But let me tell you something. The old things have passed away. Hebrews says that the temple's been destroyed. The sacrifice of men have been done away with. And there's only Jesus and those that are rightly related to him. Verse 11. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. If you look at different translations, what here is called permanent in this translation, other words that are used is remains, endures, last forever. And he says, how much more again? The old covenant brought about knowledge but not ability. And thanks be to God. Thanks for Jesus in this new covenant that's permanent. Amen? Does this encourage you? Now, first thing it did when I prepared this message, I think, well, you know, do I have that inward transformation? And you say, well, I know I do. Amen. I read the Bible. Paul is constantly telling people, take a spiritual inventory. Check your heart. I do all the time. Don't take for granted. This is all wonderful, but don't take it for granted. Do you have confidence? So, is your confidence such that you're standing up for the truth of God's word? Is your confidence such that you're living for God in the way you should, with the principles which you should have? Are you the wife, mother, husband, father, brother, sister, employee, employer, whatever area of life it touches? Are you that person you should be? I think many are frustrated, intimidated, deceived, that they think the commandments of God are less than and don't bring as much joy or happiness as the commandments of the world. Did you hear what I said? I think many people, and I'm closing, I think many people are frustrated, intimidated, or deceived to believe that our best life is living like the world and we just hope we can be saved in the end. I got too much living to do. But I'm going to tell you what. He's the holy, almighty God, and the things he's told us is always for the best. They always bring the greatest joy. It always brings the greatest comfort. It always enables us to live through the circumstances of this world. And all the world can offer us is pleasure for a season that brings ruin and death and bitterness and suffering. Always, every time. So we must live for God. But I think there's even more. That, you know, the attitude, they can be intimidated and think that God's way is not the best way. But I think that they don't really believe and have confidence that he is our greatest joy and peace in that relationship with him. No matter what, how that plays out and what that causes here on this planet. In Christ, we can love God with our entire being. Isn't that great? I was encouraged by this. Here's how my sermons go. Man, I'm a mess. But I'm always encouraged that he promises here that I can live it. Not in some perfectionist way. We're not getting to the second blessing stuff that some churches say. What I'm saying is as I love him and grow in him, I can continually grow more and more obedient to Jesus Christ, can I? Amen? Amen. And we do that together. Are you thankful this morning? Are you thankful for Jesus? Are you thankful in the midst of your issues? Are you thankful no matter who you're married to? Right, Gina? Are you thankful? I haven't picked on Gina in months. It felt good. Thanks, Gina. Are we thankful? Do you have this confidence? Are we like the Corinthians? We're going to ask our men to come forward. And I know we're Baptist, and some of you are going to be upset that this isn't the designated day for the Lord's Supper. I'm one that firmly believes that the Lord's Supper in the early church was celebrated every Sunday. Just like we preach the word every Sunday, just like we pray every Sunday. But we're going to have the supper today because we are being thankful, amen? How can we be thankful and go forward in this week without being reminded and taking part of this outward ritual of who Jesus is and what he's done? Amen? Amen. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26.